2 Timothy, the book of 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll begin in verse number 6, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and let's begin reading in verse number 6, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 6. He says, "The husbandman that laboreth must first be partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things." As we think about this morning, we've been looking through these different examples that Paul is giving to Timothy. And we've looked at the steward and how God desires us to be a strong steward of His grace. We've looked at the soldier and that God desires to be a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then last week, we looked at the athlete and the example that he gives of a disciplined athlete, knowing the race that we're to run. This morning, Paul gives this final example here that he's giving to Timothy of a farmer. Notice he says again in verse number 6, the husbandman, the farmer, one that is keeping the ground, that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Father, I pray that you would help us this morning as we look at your word, and Lord, as we think about these different examples that Paul has given to Timothy, we would not just say, well, those were great examples to have, but Lord, we truly understand what Paul is trying to teach. And Lord, under the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, what you're trying to teach us. And so, Father, I pray that you just bless the message this morning. Use it to bring honor and glory to you. I pray that you would help us, Lord, to be attentive to what you'd have for us and draw us closer to you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, the key here, I believe, is in verse number 7. In verse number 7, Paul says, "Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things." As we've looked at these different examples that Paul has given, being that strong steward, a good soldier, even a disciplined athlete, the question that we really have to ask ourselves this morning is, are we applying what he's teaching? Because if we're just listening and we're not applying any of these truths that he's teaching us, then what is the purpose of these truths? And this is why he says here in verse number 7, consider what I say. Don't just listen, but really stop and think about it. Think about what he's been saying. Paul is writing Timothy, "Timothy, think about these examples that I'm giving to you. Consider what I'm saying. Think about it. And ask yourself, are you applying these truths, these examples that I've given you, Timothy? Are you being that strong steward? Are you being a good soldier of Jesus Christ? Are you being that disciplined athlete?" And this morning, the question we could ask and say, are we being a diligent farmer? A diligent farmer. And again, as we think about this, Paul understands that his time is up, right? The time that he has lived on this earth is just about over. This is the last book that the Apostle Paul writes. And he knows, later we'll see in chapter 4, he says, "I know that my departure is at hand. I know that my life is about over. It's about done." But he's encouraging Timothy, even though Paul has been abandoned by many that were there, and there have been some that have brought opposition and persecution and accusations against Paul, he's saying, "Timothy, hey, don't listen to these things. Don't worry about what other people are doing. You do what you know what God wants you to do." And he's been giving him these examples. And if we truly believe that we will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, that we're going to give an account of what we have done in this life, then we need to consider what Paul is saying. We need to truly stop and think and say, am I being a strong steward with what God has blessed me with? Am I being a good soldier of Jesus Christ? Am I listening to what he tells me to do? Am I being that disciplined athlete, recognizing, hey, there are things that aren't really important in this world because I'm running, I'm striving for that one goal, and that is Jesus Christ. But then the example that he gives this morning is a disciplined or a hardworking farmer. Not just any farmer, not just any gardener, we could say, but a hardworking farmer. Is there anyone that likes gardening in here this morning? How many of you just really enjoy gardening? All right, put your hands up really high. Everybody wants to look around at the weird people. No, I'm just kidding, right? Gardening is a great thing, right? What's your favorite thing? Those of you that raised your hands, somebody tell me, what's your favorite thing to put in a garden? Somebody just yell it out for me, right? What's your favorite thing? I know there were many hands. Come on. Now, if you're not a gardener, you have no say in this, all right? If you didn't raise your hand, don't shout out anything. Be like, well, I like that. You didn't put in a garden, so you won't get to say anything, all right? So if you raised your hand, you said, I like the garden, tell me something you like to put in the garden. What was it? Zucchini. I heard zucchini, right? I heard somebody over here say tomatoes. Somebody say tomatoes, right? All right. So what else? We got zucchini, tomatoes, jalapenos. I heard jalapenos. Green beans, right? Green beans. Watermelon. There you go. Watermelon. What was that? Okra. Oh, wow. We're getting southern food here, man. I'm telling you, this is good, right? All right. What else? What else do you like to put in the garden? Squash, right? Cucumbers, right? Cucumbers. Beets? Did somebody say beets? Somebody said beets. All right, somebody said beets, right? What was that? Potatoes, right? I'm really shocked. I mean, the most amazing thing that you can put in a garden, nobody has ever said it yet. Sweet corn. I'm telling you, man, you cannot, I don't know if you can get any better than sweet corn, right? I mean, that stuff is just amazing, right? Asparagus, you know, I mean, there's all kinds of things, right? Tomato and corn, potatoes, peppers, green beans, asparagus. I mean, you could put all kinds of stuff in the garden, right? How many of you are looking forward to being able to get out in the garden? You hated this morning because the temperature dropped to like 30 degrees. So if you actually had something put out there, hopefully it didn't get burned or anything like that. But you can't wait to get out into the garden. You're just excited about it, you know. And then there's some of the other of us that are just like, nah. You know, I mean, I'm going to have to be very honest with you. I am not a gardener, okay? My wife loves to garden, right? She loves to put out a garden, and she's got a flower garden, and she's got a garden out at our place as well. And she loves to garden, but I'm just going to be honest with you. Gardening's not my thing. It's not my thing. Now, I will say this. I like to enjoy what comes out of the garden, right? But gardening is just not my thing. But this is what he's talking about. In verse number 6, the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. The end of verse number 6 talks about partaking of the fruit or the harvest, right? Partaking of it. Partaking of the fruits. Partaking of the harvest. And we all like that part. I like that part. Partaking of it. But there's much more that comes before being able to enjoy it. A lot of things that we don't enjoy. We enjoy the partaking of it. We enjoy taking the corn and cooking it and eating it. We enjoy taking the tomatoes and making salsa or tomato sauce or something like that. We enjoy taking the peppers. We enjoy taking the potatoes. We enjoy eating all those things. But before we can ever partake of the fruit, there's a lot that goes into it beforehand. And this is what he's saying. A diligent farmer is going to be, notice he says, the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruit. There's a lot that goes into it before you're able to enjoy it. And we're going to look at a couple things here that I think we can learn from a diligent, hard-working farmer or a gardener, right? Notice a couple things here. And again, remember, Paul is saying, hey, I want you to consider these things because these are things that you as a Christian need to apply to your life, right? Again, we're going to be a strong steward. We're going to be a good soldier. We're going to be a diligent athlete. We're going to be a, it's the diligent farmer. What was the athlete? Disciplined athlete, right? But now he says we're going to be diligent, right? So think about all these things, these things that he's challenging us here. And he says, now I want you to think about this, Timothy. You need to be a diligent farmer. Be diligent like a farmer is. What can we learn from a hardworking, diligent farmer or gardener? I think there's a couple of things. Number one, we must be wise in preparing. There's wisdom in preparation, right? I think the saying goes, if you leave a field to itself, it will grow mostly what? Weeds, right? If you just leave a field to itself, it's just going to grow weeds, you know? If you see a field out there and you're just like, wow, that would make a great field to be able to plant something. That would make a great garden. And you just stand there and you just watch it. Nothing is going to happen. It's not going to produce anything other than maybe weeds, right? Because there must be wisdom in preparation. In fact, even the Bible speaks about this in the book of Proverbs, chapter 24. Proverbs, chapter 24. The Psalm Solomon, we would say the wisest man that ever lived on the earth other than the Lord Jesus Christ. In Proverbs, chapter 24, in verse number 30, he says, I went by the field of the slothful. So there's a field, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. So he says, I walked by a field, and I walked by a vineyard. So here's a field that is supposed to be for something. Here's a vineyard that's supposed to produce grapes, right? And what does he say? And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Well, that's interesting. He's walking by a field. He's walking by a vineyard, and he sees the field of the slothful. He sees this vineyard of one that hasn't done any work. And he says, just walking by, I received instruction. Just walking by and observing and looking, I was taught something. What does he say? Yet a little sleep. A little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. What's he saying? If you don't make preparation, if you're not diligent about what you're going to do in life or even in your own personal life, he says you're going to end up like that field of the slothful. You're going to end up like that vineyard of the man void of understanding. They didn't recognize what they were supposed to do. They were not wise in their preparation. Why? What does it take when you're thinking about a farmer and he's got a field? Well, first of all, before you even get to the field, if you think about what field you're going to plant, right, you have to make sure you have enough seed to plant it. So you're not even in the field yet, but already a farmer is thinking ahead and he's saying, hey, this is what I'm planning on doing, and so I've got to make sure that I have enough seed to plant the field. And so there's preparation that's being made of whether it's the seed and what seed to sow this year and what was sown last year, right? I mean, if you're doing a garden, you've got to figure out how many rows of corn do you want and how many rows of cucumbers and tomatoes or how many plants you're going to have. You know, you've got to, there's preparation that is involved. And he says there's wisdom in preparation, making sure you've got enough seed. Then you have the actual plowing or the tilling of the ground. You've got to make sure that the ground is ready to be able to receive the seed. And so what does a farmer do? In fact, you'll see them here. And if you haven't already started seeing some of them, you'll see them out there in their tractors and their discs, and they're starting to prepare the fields. Why? Because they know you don't just go out and just, oh, there's a nice big grassy area out there. Boy, that'd make a nice place to grow some corn. So let me just get some corn seed and just throw it out in this grassy area. No, you don't do that. You've got to prepare it. You've got to make sure the ground is ready for it. You got to get rid of the grass. You see, there's preparation that is needed in farming, in having a garden. You think about, have you ever seen I don't know how well they do it here in America with tractors and things like that. I've seen a machine that I saw a guy using this one time, and as he was going out through the field, the machine was designed to pick up one thing in the field. And this is all before getting. This is all before planting, right? I mean, it's really a kind of amazing machine. But he used this machine to pick up and get something out of the field. Anybody know what it would be? Wow, you all did. See, I'm not talking a bunch of dummies here this morning. I mean, I'm talking to smart people here, right? I mean, you got to get rid of the rocks, you know? In Uganda, of course, they still use the oxen and things like that. When they get to a rock, they'll pick it up, and you'll see near the fields there are piles of rocks, right? Here, you guys use a machine, and the machine collects it all, and then they take it and dump it. But man, before you can get out there and plant the seed, you've got to get rid of the rocks. And so there is much preparation that is involved before you can even start planting in the field. And so he's using this example of a farmer, and he's saying, hey, Timothy, before you can be partaker of the fruit, the husbandman has to labor. There's work that is involved, right? Now, I would say, if you're here this morning and you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that you would say, man, I can't wait till that day when we're going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ for all of eternity. Right? I mean, what a glorious day that is going to be when Jesus returns and takes us to home, or whether we die here on this earth and we're immediately in the presence of the Lord. But we know, man, we're going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ for all of eternity. And man, what a day that's going to be, right? But wait a minute. That's the fruit we get to partake of. But what comes before partaking of the fruit? The laboring. The work. And this is where, can I say, many times a lot of Christians, we don't want to follow the example of the farmer. We don't want to labor. We want to enjoy the fruit that is going to be produced, and we just want to kind of coast through life. I don't necessarily enjoy gardening, but my wife makes me. In fact, just the other day, we were taking a walk down our lane, and as we were walking down the lane, we walked by the area that we put a garden in, and I had earbuds in because we were kind of going on a jog, and she had earbuds in, and she just, we were kind of jogging by it, and she kind of looked over at it, and she looked at me, and she said, and I knew what that meant. That means it's time to get the tiller out. And get that tiller. I hate that thing. I hate it with a passion. I'm telling you what, if there is any time that I believe that I could have lost my salvation, it was probably dealing with that tiller, you know. I'm telling you, that thing, oh my goodness. You talk about the flesh. Let's get off of that real quick, all right? How many of you have a tiller like that, right, you know? You just want to, I want to. Yeah, moving on, all right? But you know, she's going to get me out there, and she's going to get me to till up that ground, right? She's going to, that tiller's going to get going, and, you know, I'm going to get out there, and I'm going to till up the ground, and I'm going to get it ready, because I know she wants to get in there and put the seeds in. And I know she wants to be able to, one day, be able to enjoy the fruit that's going to come from that ground. And I do too, right? But I know that if I don't get in there with that tiller, that we're never going to have a garden. And you understand it, as it would be so easy for me to just say, hey, you know, I don't really enjoy tilling. I actually hate it, okay? I don't really enjoy getting out there and getting that tiller to work and getting that into the ground. I don't really enjoy that. So I'm just not going to do it. Just not going to do it. Well, here's the thing. I can stand there and not do it, but here's what's going to happen. There's going to be no fruit. And Christian, we can sit here in this life and we can say, you know, I just don't want to work for God. I don't want to serve God. I want to enjoy my life. Man, working for God, sometimes it's hard. You know what? Sometimes it is. Sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes it takes time and effort and energy. And I just don't want to do that. I just want to enjoy life. I would just rather enjoy life instead of doing the things that God wants me to do. Friend, you can do that. But don't expect fruit at the end. You understand what he's saying? He's saying, look, friend, if you really believe as a Christian that one day you're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and you're going to have to give an account of what you've done, you're going to have to stand there and say, God, this is what I've done or this is what I haven't done. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to look and say, hey, where's the fruit? Well, I just didn't want to get out and work, God. I just wanted to enjoy life. Wait a minute. God says, I put you here for a reason. I put you here not just to enjoy life, but to bear fruit, to produce fruit. You see, we have to be wise in preparation. We have to understand, hey, we know that one day we're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. So are we going to get out and put the work into it? Are we going to out and work, or are we just going to sit back and be lazy and do nothing and have nothing to show for the life that we've lived for Jesus Christ? There's wisdom in preparation, but may I say, secondly, there is patience in planting. There's patience, being patient in planting. You see, now that the field is ready, the rocks have been removed, the plowing is taking place, we've got the seed. Now that the field is ready, it's time for a very important item. It's called the seeds. See, you could have the field ready. You could do some of the work, and you've got the rocks out, and you've got that tiller out there, and you've tilled it, and everything's ready. But if you don't put any seeds in, nothing's going to happen. You've got to be able to put the seeds in. And once you've planted the seeds, can I say, you just don't go out the next day and expect to see the harvest. It takes patience. You plant the seed one day, and you go out there and you look, and guess what? It's still brown. Nothing's come up. You go out there the next day and you look, and guess what? It's still brown. Nothing's come up. You can go out there for a week and you can look, and it's still brown. Nothing's come up. Maybe you start thinking, maybe I got some bad seed. Man, this seed, surely, it's been a week. Surely something must have happened. Oh, the problem is you just don't see what's happening. You don't see what God is doing where you can't see it. And see, sometimes we get this idea when we say, all right, God, I'm going to serve you. And we go out and we plant the seed, or we have the seed ready and we're saying, God, I'm going to work for you. And we start planting some seeds and we just automatically say, all right, God, where's the fruit? I mean, God, I've been serving you for a week now. Where's the fruit, God? Man, Lord, I've been doing this for 6 months. I've been teaching Sunday school class for 6 months. Where's the fruit? Boy, I've been doing this for a year now, God. I've been working with these people for a year. Where's the fruit? Man, God, I've been giving out tracts. I've been inviting people to church for 3 years now. God, where's the fruit? You see, there's patience in planting. See, you can go out there and you can look and you can just see nothing but brown, but what we don't understand is what God is doing under the ground. With that seed, and I'm going to be honest with you, I don't understand it all. Like I said, I'm not a big gardener, but I know that under the ground, something is happening to that seed. It's beginning to break open. It's beginning to germinate. It's beginning to start to develop roots and things. And before it even pops up out of the ground, before you even see that green start coming through, things are happening under the ground that you cannot see. And you understand that as a Christian, everything that you do for the Lord Jesus Christ, you may not immediately see the results of it. You may not immediately see the results of you being faithful to church. You may not immediately see the results of you reading your Bible every day. You may not immediately see the results of praying faithfully every day. You may not immediately see those results, but can I tell you this? God is doing something. You may not be able to see it, but you've just got to be patient. You've got to be patient. Can I tell you, I've met with families who have prayed. We're praying for our child. We're praying for our child to be saved. Or maybe it's a grown child, and maybe they've gone wayward. They said, Pastor, we're praying for God to bring our child back, and we're praying for God to save this one. And they have prayed, and they have prayed. Can I tell you something? In most times, it didn't happen within the first 6 months. But they kept faithfully praying and trusting God and believing God and kept serving God and kept working. And a year went by and nothing happened. And 2 years went by and nothing happened. And 3 years went by and nothing happened. But they kept saying faithful to God and were patient, just trusting God. And now, can I tell you this morning, I can take you to families who are there sitting in church today with their saved children and grandchildren because they were faithful. And they were just patient, waiting on God to do His work. You just got to be patient. We plant the seed, but we've got to be patient to what God is doing. It takes patience. Sometimes it takes watering. Sometimes the seed needs water because there hasn't been enough rain. You've got to water it. Again, even if you go out and water it, it won't just automatically start growing. You've got to be patient. The water gets down into the ground and to the roots to take the nutrients and feed the rest of the plant. Are we going to be patient in planting and watering? This is one part that my kids hate. It's called weeding. Weeding. Well, you don't want the weeds to be able to grow in the garden too, because what's going to happen? The weeds are going to take over. So you get out there, you start seeing the weeds come up, and you start pulling the weeds out. Why? Because you know that as long as those weeds are there, they're taking the nutrients, they're taking the water, they're taking everything that you know that what you planted needs. And so you're going to get out there and you're going to pull out those weeds and you're going to go through row by row and pull out those weeds and pull out those weeds and make sure that your whatever seed you planted is getting all the nutrients it can. You see, there's things that we may not enjoy doing, but God says, look, if you'll just be faithful in doing it, if you'll just be that farmer, that husbandman, that labors, that's hardworking, if you'll just be diligent, wise in preparation, patient in planting, then what happens? He says, notice, they are partaker of the fruits. They're partaker of the fruits. And it's interesting what he says. He says the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. My wife will get out there and she's out in the garden and the kids are out there and they're weeding and things. And there'll be some fruit that starts coming on. Maybe it's some tomatoes or whatever it might be. My wife will go out there and she'll see a tomato and she'll pull that tomato off and she'll just start eating it. I'm like, woman, you're crazy. You're eating a tomato raw. She's like, oh, it's so good. You should try it. I'm like, no, thank you. Nope. You want to cook that? You want to put it in a salsa? You want to put it in tomato sauce? That's fine. But just go out. And I know some of you look at me really weird, okay? I know, I get it. All right? I understand. But that's how we look at you when you eat it raw, okay? That's how we look at you. Now, I have a peach tree. I have two. Some of you know about my peach trees. My peach trees, when I go out there and I tell my kids, if you're mowing, if you're weeding, you stay away from my peach trees. I don't want you anywhere near them, right? I don't want you accidentally running over them or accidentally cutting them or something like that. You stay away from those because I'm telling you this, when those peaches start getting on that tree, I guarantee you I know who the first one is going to be that's going to get one. And it ain't going to be my kids. You see, what is he saying? The one that labors, the one that works, the one that does the work, they ought to be able to enjoy the fruit. You understand, that's what God says. There is joy in reaping. To be a diligent farmer, it's that we are joyful in reaping. And you have to, can I say, when the harvest is there, you have to be willing to harvest it before it rots. In fact, this was something that the disciples didn't really grasp. But if you go back to John chapter 4, in John chapter 4, Jesus makes an interesting statement here. In John chapter 4, because you can do all the work and you can see it grow and you can see the corn stalks grow and you can see the tomatoes grow. But let me tell you what happens. If you don't get out there and pick the tomatoes off, guess what's going to happen to the tomatoes? They're going to fall off and they're going to rot and the bugs are going to eat them. right? There's a certain time when you've got to go out and you've got to bring in the harvest, because if not, it'll just rot and go to waste. And this is what, as Jesus is talking to the woman of Samaria here in John chapter 4, and the disciples have gone away into the town to buy meat, and they come back, and Jesus is witnessing to the woman of Samaria, and she leaves and goes back. Notice what happens in verse number 31. It says, "In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, 'Master, eat.' But he said unto them, 'I have meat to eat that ye know not of.' Therefore said the disciples one to another, 'Hath any man brought him aught to eat?' Jesus said to them, 'My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work.'" So think about what Jesus is saying. He says, look, my meat is to do the work, do the will of him that sent me, to do the work that God has called me to do. Now, do you understand? You think about the work that God has called you to do and the work that God has called me to do. There is no work that you and I are called to do that even compares the slightest to the work that Jesus was called to do. You want to talk about not enjoying the work? You tell me that Jesus Christ was just skipping down the road to be nailed to a cross. Jesus Christ was just so excited to take your sin and my sin upon himself. No, I don't think so. That's why I believe in the garden when he cried, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." He understood the difficulty that was getting ready to take place in his life. He understood the anguish that was going to come. He understood the heartache that was going to come. He understood that he was going to be separated from his Father. But what did he say? "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." You understand, friend, the reason why Jesus went to the cross, the reason why Jesus was willing to endure the shame and the reproach, was because he wanted you to be saved and he wanted me to be saved. He wanted you to be able to put your faith and trust in him to save you from your sin. Friend, can I tell you this morning, it's not a church that can save you. It's not, even though we're going to have to reschedule the baptism, can I tell you, those people that are going to have to reschedule their baptism, they're not afraid to die. It's not like they were saying, "Oh, unless I get baptized, I'm going to go to heaven." No, friend. If they died between now and the time they get baptized, baptism doesn't change anything. Baptism doesn't wash away any sin. My son, my youngest son, was one that was going to get baptized this morning. And we asked him last night, because we want to make sure he understood about baptism and things. I asked him, I said, "Malachi, why do you want to get baptized?" And he said, "Dad, I told you three times already." If you know Malachi, you know that's Malachi. I said, "Well, tell me again." I said, "Why do you want to get baptized?" He said, "Because I want everybody to know that I got saved." Can I tell you, that's the purpose of baptism. Just to tell everybody they got saved. To show the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It doesn't wash away your sins. The church can't wash away your sins. Friend, you can't pay for one sin to be removed from your life. That's why Jesus was willing to come to this cross. That's why Jesus was willing to hang there on a cross and take away your sin and my sin and place it upon himself. That's why the Bible tells us there in Galatians, "He who knew no sin became sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." He did it for you and me. He understood, hey, there's fruit going to be at the end. There's some fruit that's going to be there that I'm going to get to enjoy the fruit. But you know what? It's going to take work to be able to get to that point. Can I tell you, friend, I'm glad that Jesus was willing to go to the cross. I'm glad that Jesus was willing to be despised and rejected and to suffer and to bleed and die on a cross so that I could be saved. You understand, friend, there's no work that you and I are called to do that can even compare the slightest to what he did. And we sit there and we say, "Well, I just don't think I want to do that. That's just going to be too hard. You know, if I have to teach a class, that means I'm going to have to study. If I have to do this, if I have to tell somebody about Jesus, that means I'm going to have to know the verses that I ought to know. If I'm going to do this, that means I'm going to have to do a little bit of work. Friend, is he really asking you to do a lot? Is he really asking you to do that much when he was willing to go to the cross for you? He says, Paul is telling Timothy, I know there's people forsaking the gospel. I know there's people that are quitting. He said, I know there's people that are bringing accusations against you and they're making it difficult. But Timothy, let me ask you this. Is it really too much to ask for you to be that diligent farmer? Is it really too much to ask to recognize, hey, there's going to be fruit at the end, so yeah, we may have to work a little hard here. We may have to be wise in our preparation, and we may have to be patient in our planting. But Timothy, let me tell you something. There's joy in reaping. There's joy in reaping. And this is what Jesus says in verse 35. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Jesus is saying, hey, guys, don't think that the harvest is way down the road. He said, hey, the harvest is ready. The harvest is ready. And again, he's not talking about an actual harvest field. He's talking about souls for him. He said, the harvest is ready. What's the problem? There's no laborers. There's no one willing to do the work. There's no one wise in preparation. Say, hey, we've got a field that we need to get ready. We need to get the rocks out. We need to make sure we've got enough seed. And hey, we need to go out and start planting the seed. And we need to be patient and recognize, hey, it's not all going to happen at once. Not everybody's going to get saved at the same time. But we're going to be patient. We're going to keep planting. And we're going to keep planting. And we're going to go out and we're going to weed it. And we're going to water it. We're going to try to see that seed to grow. Why? Because we know that at the end, there's going to be fruit. He said, the harvest is now. The harvest is now. Don't wait. Get involved in the work now. Get involved in what God wants you to do now. There's joy in reaping. Can I say, you don't know how much will be produced? You don't know how much is going to be produced when you plant. You know, you put some corn kernels out there and you plant them. You don't know. I mean, they say an average, you can say how many is going to be on a stalk or whatever, but you don't actually know for sure. You don't know when you put that tomato plant in the ground, you don't know how many tomatoes you're going to get off that plant. You don't know how many. You don't know how many potatoes that's going to be produced. You don't know how many cucumbers you're going to get. Yet you still do the work, don't you? You still do it. You don't know how many it's going to produce. Maybe one of those tomato plants produces, you know, man, it produces 50 tomatoes. Maybe one only produces 20. You don't know how many it's going to produce. But you keep working. You keep pulling those weeds. You keep watering it. You keep making sure that it's taken care of. Why? Because you know it's going to produce something. Friend, can I tell you, we don't know. There's no way that you and I can know how much that we are going to be able to produce in this world. There's no way that we can say, well, hey, I know that so-and-so, they're going to see 500 people get saved, or they're going to disciple 20 people, and those people are going to go out, and they're going to... We don't know that. But can I tell you, it shouldn't matter. That doesn't matter. The amount of fruit that is produced at the end, that's not what's important. What's important is there is fruit at the end. Yeah, we want to do all we can. We want to try to reach as many people as we can, and we want to try to help them to grow spiritually, but the joy of the fruit that is produced. In fact, even Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse number 6, he said, I have planted, Apollos watered, but guess what? God is the one that gives the increase. God gave the increase. We're all part of the work. We might be planting a seed one day, and the next day we might be watering somebody else's seed that they planted. Or next week, somebody might be watering a seed that you planted. I've heard so many testimonies about how somebody says, well, you know, this coworker, they started talking to me, and then a year or two later, I got moved to another area, and somebody else, they started talking to me, and they started talking to me. I thought, you know, I ought to come to church. Well, was it the second coworker that gets the fruit? No, they both do, because the first one was the one that started to plant the seed. The second one just watered the seed. God's the one that brought the increase. They were just involved in the work. They were just involved in doing what God wanted them to do. But you see, there's joy here, and this is what he's saying. He says, the husband then that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. There's joy in the harvest. Man, when you see the crops coming up, when you see that garden filling out, and man, you see the tomato plants growing, and the corn is growing, and you see it all growing, there's excitement there. You know, hey, in a little bit, there's going to be some fruits. And you get to enjoy that fruit. The psalmist tells us in Psalms 126, 5 and 6, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Hey, sometimes the sowing is hard. It's difficult. But he says they reap in joy. And he that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Man, I'm telling you, it's exciting, you know, when those green beans start coming on and my kids get the laundry baskets, and they're out there, and they're getting those green beans off. They don't really enjoy it, but we enjoy it later that evening. My wife has, as a system, she's got so many tomato plants out there, so she'll be going out there, and she'll start chucking them at me. Not throwing them at me, but throwing them to me. Some of you are like, oh, that's not very nice of her, right? No, she's throwing them to me, and then I have a bucket there. We'll put them in the bucket, and we'll take them in, and she likes to make salsa and all kinds of stuff, right? Man, that's enjoyable. There's joy in that. And we enjoy the end results. We enjoy the fruit. But he said it's the hardworking one that gets to enjoy. It's the one that's diligent in what he's doing. It's the good soldier that is honored. It's the disciplined athlete that gets the crown. And this is what he's saying. Watch. Consider what I say. Consider what I'm saying, Timothy. Oh, Paul's not telling Timothy to be a soldier. He's not telling him to be an athlete. He's not telling him to be a farmer. That's not what he's saying. But he's using them as examples to teach him some principles to apply to his life and live by. We want the fruit without the work. And Paul says, Timothy, that doesn't happen. If you want the fruit, you've got to be a diligent farmer. You want the fruit? The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Can I tell you something? We have a day that to look forward to, that we will be at the Lord Jesus Christ for all of eternity. And that's going to be a glorious day. But friend, do you understand we are not there yet? And until we get there, the Lord Jesus Christ expects us to be working. He expects us to be listening like a good soldier. What is the command of our Lord Jesus Christ? What is he telling us to do? He expects us to be like that disciplined athlete, recognizing, hey, it's not about this world that we're living for. Hey, a disciplined athlete, they're willing to take some things out of their life, and they're willing to live by a very strict schedule and regimen. Why? Because they want to be able to win that crown. They want to win the prize. Hey, that farmer, he wants to partake of the fruit. But before he can ever partake of the fruit, he's got to be diligent. He's got to be hardworking. And he says, Timothy, are you listening? Are you listening? Consider what I say. Christian, are we listening? Oh, we get the illustrations. We get the soldier and we get the athlete. We get the farmer. We get them. We see them. What does it do? Do we just walk out and be like, well, that was nice. That was a really cool illustration that he brought. A farmer, that's pretty cool. We see him all over Preble County here. Friend, if that's all it does, then you're like one that's saying, I want the fruit without the work that's involved. I want the prize, I want the award without having to be disciplined. I want the commendation without listening to my commanding officer. He says, no, Timothy, it's not going to happen. Consider what I say. What does God have for you? What does God want for your life? He's got a work for you to do. Are you doing it? Or are you saying, you know, that's just kind of hard. I know I've heard what my commanding officer has said, but I just don't think I want to do that. That's not a good soldier. Oh, I know he's given me a race to run, but you know what? I just don't think I can give up some of these things that I've found in the world. Then that's not being disciplined. Well, I want the fruit. I just don't want to work for it. That's not being diligent. Consider what I say. Timothy, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Timothy, if you'll think about this, you'll understand what God wants you to do. And Christian, if you'll think about this and really let God work in your heart, the Lord will show you what you need to do. He'll show you what He's got for you to do. And then the question is, will you do it? Will you do it? I wonder, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, no one looking about, every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking about. Friend, maybe you're here this morning and you say, Pastor, I'm not even sure if I'm saved. You say, Pastor, I'm not even sure where I'd go. If I died today, Pastor, I'm going to be very honest. I have no idea where I would go. I hope I would go to heaven. But I don't know if I could say with 100% certainty that I would go to heaven. And you say, Pastor, I'm actually kind of concerned about that. I don't know if I would go to heaven if I died. Friend, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you out. But I would like to pray for you this morning. If you say, Pastor, that's me. I'm not sure if I'm saved. I'm not sure if I died where I would go. Would you just slip your hand up and then put it right back down? Nobody's going to come to you. I'm not going to call you out. I just want to pray for you this morning. You say, Pastor, that's me. I'm not sure. Just slip your hand up and put it right back down. Nobody else is looking about. Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure if I would go to heaven or not. Yes, God bless you. Thank you. Someone else, Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm not sure if I would go to heaven. Friend, in just a moment, we're going to have an invitation. The piano's going to play in just a few moments. And if you raised your hand, you said, Pastor, I'm not sure if I'm saved, we would love to have someone take the Bible and show you how you can be saved. It's not our way. It's not First Baptist Church's way. It's not through a baptism or anything like that. But we'll have them take the Word of God, God's Word, and show you how you can be saved. If you're a man, we'll have a man talk with you. If you're a lady, we'll have a lady talk with you. But friend, can I tell you, that is the most important decision you can ever make in your life, is to know for sure that you're saved. To know for sure that heaven is your home, to realize what Jesus Christ did for you. Christian, what about you this morning? You say, Pastor, I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven. If I were to die right now, there's no doubt in my mind, no doubt at all, that I would be in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. And praise God for that. That's wonderful. That's the most important thing you can know. But can I ask you, are you being that good soldier? Are you being that disciplined athlete? Are you being that strong steward? Are you being that hardworking farmer? God has something for you. And He says, there is a reward at the end. But the only way we can get that reward is if we are being obedient to what He tells us to do. The only way we can get that fruit is if we're working hard the way that He's commanded us to work. Diligent. Being disciplined in our life for Him. being the good soldier that he wants us to be? Are we considering, are we listening and truly thinking about what he's saying? Or are we just going to continue to go through life, taking it easy on our own, and have no fruit at the end to show for it? Father, I pray you'd help us today to truly recognize as a Christian, Lord, what you desire for us. Just as Paul told Timothy to consider what I say, Lord, may we truly think about what you have for us in your word. And the life that you want us to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, that at the end there would be fruit. At the end there would be that reward of what we have done to serve you. So Father, I pray you'd help us in this. Lord, pray for that one or two that may not know Christ as their Savior this morning. Lord, that they would be willing to come and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Bless in the invitation now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's